Almighty God and Father, we thank you that we may call upon your holy name. And we thank you that we may praise you truly in more ways than we so often see as that fount of every blessing, that you are the source, the origin, the overflowing fountain of all good. And we thank you that we may call upon you, not because we have followed your law so faithfully. Father, we've read your law and we've listened to your word and we agree with David how good it is that your word is light and its truth and its life. And that there is much to be gained by keeping it faithfully, by meditating on it day and night. And yet, we also confess that our heart is prone to wander. And that what we do not need just instruction. What we need is for you to bind yourself to us. And we give you thanks for that very thing as we call upon your name this morning. That you are our covenant God, the one who has bound himself in love and faithfulness that endures and everlasts, despite all of our failing, despite also our wandering, despite our fallen condition and our inability and our weakness. We confess it all before you this morning. It's true of us in every way. There is no health or strength within us, and so we look to you, and you alone, that you would hold on to us, forgive us, and show us your love and grace. And as you've done that, would you help us? Would you renew us? Would you strengthen us that we, by your Spirit, may be renewed, may turn to you, call upon your holy name, sing songs of praises to you, and listen intently to your word. And would you bless us as we do this morning? Would you grant us that spirit of obedience and of listening, that malleable, that heart that may be transformed and molded in agreement with your word and law. And so, Father, would you show us above all your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be transformed into his image and glorify you as your children. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, we'll be continuing in our series, looking at the life of Samson. And in connection with that, we'll first turn to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 9 through 15. So the Gospel of Mark is the shorter Gospel. So also here, when it comes to the temptations of Jesus, it is very short, but it has some important points to make as it talks about the Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus and then sending him, driving him out into the wilderness. And so we won't get to see how exactly Jesus is tempted and how he fends off the temptations of the devil. But if you know the stories from the other Gospels, there are three temptations, and Jesus fends them all off by quoting God's word against them, in particular quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8, which talks about Israel, or was applied to Israel in the desert as well. The key being that he withstands the temptations of the devil by the word of God, and that at the very beginning of his ministry, he has to be tested. And that's exactly where the Spirit sends him. So Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So far, reading of God's word then in preparation for our text. We'll sing from Psalm 78, stanzas 1 and 3. That psalm talks about wisdom and parables. We may even say riddles being passed on from generation to generation so that the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom of God may be followed from one generation to the next. So Psalm 78, stanzas 1 and 3. Let's now turn to our text, Judges chapter 14. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the birth announcement of Samson and his birth, and it ends on him growing up. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And then the story continues. In chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? And Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset, on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you like riddles? Do you maybe know any good ones? You may not like riddles, and still, they will likely fascinate you in one way or another. And certainly in this passage of Scripture, one of the things that sticks with us is the riddle. It's the fact that Samson engages in this battle of wits. And the question, who can answer Samson's riddle? And when you look at many different stories, you see that riddles are often fascinate us and are brought into many different stories. They're brought in as a mark to prove our smarts. Though sometimes, and in some stories, riddles have far more significance. It's not just about smarts. Sometimes they are a matter of life and death. There are occasions when riddles are just games with words. But other times when riddles are really a test, and a serious one, where failing the test may have serious consequences. And in the book of Judges, the book itself starts with the angel of the Lord warning God's people, saying, "You have not driven out all of the nations around you, so they will be a snare, they will be a trap for you." And in the life of Samson, this is played out. And he's tested. Riddles, wits. But he's also tested to see if he understands the traps and the snares that have been placed for him. But this morning, it's not just Samson who has had to undergo tests, has he? Have you undergone any tests this past week? And I don't mean, have you written one in school or not? Has sin laid out a trap for you in this past week? An opportunity, a look, a light bending of the truth, of the numbers, or integrity, or a testing of your patience. And did you pass that test? Let's keep that question in mind as we listen to God's word this morning, as we see Samson. We may notice just the kind of test that he is facing. What makes them dangerous, which is also what makes them dangerous for us, and who can help us when we fall into such traps. That's why we'll see again strength, weakness, and grace in testing and riddles. Now, I know many of you may have been here 2 weeks ago, but not all of you. And we look then at Judges chapter 13, that wonderful birth announcement of Samson. And particularly we noted just how promising that chapter is. I mean, here is a birth announcement, which was unlikely, or it didn't really happen in the book of Judges before. God usually took just one of the leaders or some, unlikely, but someone who already existed in Israel to be his judge. But now there's an unexpected birth announced to those who are barren. There is the fact that if Samson was meant to be, well, set apart all of his life as this Nazarite, and the promise that he would begin to deliver the Israelites. And then the chapter ended on the stirring of the Holy Spirit as Samson grew up. And we have that right sense of expectation. This may be the greatest judge ever. And yet we also looked at hints for things that showed us that, well, things aren't always what they seem. Israel is not praying to the Lord. That is why he has to come and initiate and raise up a judge. And there's indications, hints, that Israel and Samson are going to be much alike. Great promise, great calling, but poor execution. And it doesn't take long for that to become true. Because right at the very beginning of chapter 14, Samson proves that. Samson is a man who does what is right in his own eyes. Now you may hear that right in his own eyes. Yeah, that's a reflection of what happens later on in Judges. Kind of the book ends. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes because they did not have a king at the time. But Samson is kind of the prototype. When it says that, oh, this woman that looked good to him, is attractive to him, seems good to him, it literally is like it seemed good to his eyes. He saw her. He's like, oh, she looks good. I'll have her. Get her for me, as it so strongly says in this chapter. He goes home. Says, Dad, Mom, I found her. Go get her. No, doesn't matter that you're disappointed. No, doesn't matter that maybe there are better options. This is good to me. No, it doesn't matter that as a Nazirite and as an Israelite, he should not be intermarrying with the nations around him, with unbelievers. Which, interestingly, his parents don't mention. They just said, isn't there a better option? Samson is a man who does what is right in his own eyes. He knows what he wants, and then he gets it. And this means frequent treks into Philistine territory for Samson and his parents. And on one of these, Samson is found walking through a vineyard. Now, it's maybe not surprising. It's, as far as we know, was a beautiful area, a nice valley. There were vineyards. So think of it, you know, the Okanagan Valley of Philistine territory. But if we remember that Samson was meant to be a Nazirite, no wine, not even no grapes, not even the skin of a grape, so like no raisins. Isn't that the picture of entering temptation? No, nope, Samson may not touch a raisin at all. He may not even grab any to go. But he's there in that vineyard. And Samson doesn't seem to care. Just as he didn't care to visit the Philistines and search for a young lady to marry. And is it any surprise that when you enter an area of temptation, that there is going to be an ambush of sorts? Now, in this case, Samson, all of a sudden, going through this vineyard, finds himself attacked by a roaring lion. But in that moment, we get a glimpse of how great a judge Samson is going to be. He does have a great promise, as he's incredibly strong, and he just tears that lion with his bare hands as if he would a little goat. He enters the vineyard, he's faced with an ambush, and superhuman strength spares Samson. And so it just says he continues on to Timnah, doesn't tell anyone, as if nothing had happened. Now fast forward, wedding arrangement continued to be made, Samson is getting what he wants, and a little while later, again, Samson is walking down the same road and with his parents, and he decides to take that scenic route, check on that lion that he had killed there not that long ago. And what do we expect? Right? It's a carcass, it's a dead animal, we expect maggots, flies, something like that. But in this case, something, well, striking has happened. The carcass seems to have dried up, and bees have made their home in it. And so Samson, having a sweet tooth, it's like, oh, take some of the honey, eat some of it, take some more for the road, and then shares it later with his parents. Again, we read that, and we have to remember Samson's Nazirite vow. You weren't supposed to get near dead things. That would make you unclean. Whereas he was dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to life. So Samson broke that vow as he was tempted by the honey. And he even adds to it as he gives it to his parents. Doesn't explain where it came from. They just see honey. But if he had told them perhaps that it was unclean, would they have eaten from it? Again, Samson just is doing what is right in his own eyes. There's honey, I'll take it, I'll share it. No concern for who he is or his vow that needs to be kept. Now, when finally all their arrangements are made, it's time for then the proper wedding celebration. And it mentions that, I guess according to customs at the time, Samson is accompanied by 30 Philistine men. And he sees an opportunity to expand his wardrobe. Like, let me play a game. Let's have a riddle. He gives them famous riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Now, you read that and maybe you think, like, that's it's maybe not the most common kind of riddle. And there are other examples of it. riddles can take on various different forms. And some of them, it means that there's an event, something that happened that ends up being the key to understanding the riddle. There's this one riddle, a German one, where a servant says, "One killed none, but still killed 12. And the riddle and the story goes on to explain that this man had seen a horse that had been poisoned, a raven who ate from the horse meat, and then a raven being eaten by the 12 thieves. So one killed none, but still killed 12. Talking about that poison and its effect. Let's imagine we're the Philistine young men. We have this riddle: out of the eater, something to eat; out of the strong, something sweet. They start to think, what around them, what possibly could this have mean? I mean, they're there at a wedding feast. Out of the eater, something to eat. Picturing Philistine wedding feast, can we imagine people drinking too much and throwing up? Is that something, a clue? No, they say that would be too easy. It's got to be something tricky. Does it have something to do with a marriage, so a bride and a groom, maybe some double entendre? No, can't figure it out. And eventually they get so stuck, they realize they cannot figure it out, so they turn to Samson's bride. They blackmail her. "I will burn you and all of your family's household." So she goes to Samson, she wears him down, and then finally she gets the answer from Samson. She passes it on. And the Philistine young men are able to tell Samson, in the just on the brink of time, the answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And as soon as Samson hears that, he knows that he's been cheated, that they cheated him by going to his wife. He's angry, but he keeps his deal, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. As it ends, he goes down to another Philistine city, Ashkelon. And gets 30 sets of clothes. As he kills 30 Philistines, strips them of their clothes, and delivers them to the young men, and goes home angry. As we follow Samson in all of these scenes, one of the questions that continues to be on the foreground is, does Samson pass the test? Will Samson be trapped, be snared, like the Israelites have? Well, in the vineyard, he kills the lion. But in his very next trip, falls for the honey that he should not have touched. In the battle of wits, with the Philistine young men, Samson thinks that he's in control of the facts. It's kind of another thing that he likes to do. He doesn't share with his parents even what had happened. He doesn't tell them about his incredible strength. He doesn't tell them about where this honey came from. He doesn't even share it with his wife. Initially, but only later on. And that's how the young men beat him. Samson seems to be doing what he can to not fall into the trap, to hold things in his own power and to do what he wants to do. And yet that's exactly how he falls into the trap. One of the interesting aspects of this story is that Samson's riddle is not posed as a question, but the Philistines is. All right, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson right away takes it like, okay, yeah, you got it right. You knew the answer to my riddle. But I want you to read that question again in light of this whole story. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? What are some things that would be sweeter than honey and stronger than a lion. I mean, I say love. Although in this case, this story, maybe it's better to say that with Samson, it's lust, isn't it? Samson's great. He's powerful. He can beat that lion as it comes roaring at him. But can he overcome his desires? And we know from the rest of Samson's life that that is a refrain that pops up again and again. He cannot. He does what is right in his own eyes. He just heads straight long into temptation. He doesn't seem to realize that, yes, he may beat the lion and yet succumb to the attraction of something sweet, like honey, or something even sweeter than honey. Does Samson pass the test? Well, he seems to be struggling. What makes this such a struggle? Well, I think the use of the riddle in this passage helps us uncover just the nature of sin and temptation, and what we then are so often tested on. And the first part is that Samson is just, he struggles with sin's attraction. Right? The honey is the best example. It is sweet and it is tasty, and all he has to do is just get close to something that's dead and grab it and take it, and he doesn't have to tell anyone. And it's not a bad picture of Samson's struggle with sexual desires. He wants something sweet, but he's like, I'm going to get it from the Philistines. Now it causes headaches. Yes, it may put me in danger. Yes, all of that. But he goes nonetheless. But even that riddle that he gives to the Philistines has some problems. He's like, look, I have you guys, you 30 here. I might as well make this an opportunity to expand my wardrobe. I love a game. I want to take advantage of something I know that you don't. There's the attraction of wealth. And of course, his status, being the one who outsmarted those 30 Philistines. But in both cases, sin is deceptive. Right? Look at this passage and look at how sin deceives and its deception. And this is where riddles really shine. Riddles may sound like a game, but it's not what it seems. Words take on deeper or twisted meanings. The meaning and true nature of things are hidden, like Samson hiding the source of the honey. Yeah, of course, his parents want some honey, but if they had known where it came from, maybe not. Or sharing his answer with his bride. He's like, oh, finally, then she'll just be quiet and I don't have to hear her anymore. But she hides why she really wants to know. It's in the nature of sin to deceive and to set that trap and snare. It may do that. It may hide. It may mask its true source, its nature, or its price. If we want to be wise, if we want to see what Samson is not seeing, we have to ask. Not just what is sin offering, but what is it hiding behind its back? And how often do we ask ourselves that question? How often in the moment are we able to realize and to think not just about what is on offer, but what is behind the back of sin? So does Samson pass the test? Well, in many ways, we look at this story and we say, no, like his life right from the beginning seems to take the wrong turn. And yet, it's not the complete picture. Yes, like Israel, he has to deal with these traps and snares that are placed on him. However, he is more than prey for a lion to devour or for sin to tempt. Because in his own way, Samson is the savior that God had promised to attack the Philistines and to start to set his people free. There's that little note that we read where his parents are confused. Verse 4. Because while his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. The very reason, it says, that Samson ends up taking a Philistine wife is from the Lord. It says it's not right. It doesn't condone it. But God uses Samson's weakness to put that enmity, that rivalry back between the Israelites and Philistines. Where the last 2 weeks ago we saw how the Philistines aren't, or the Israelites aren't fighting anymore. They aren't praying anymore. In the very next chapter we will see that they say, Samson, give up the fight. We just want the Philistines to rule. So here it begins with God seeking to make an occasion to start the war and start the battle. God has to pick a fight because his people won't anymore. And God does that through Samson's weakness. So that the Spirit rushes upon him twice, first to defeat the lion, and then to take the fight to the Philistines, to strike down the 30 men. Samson maybe is in danger of falling into these snares, and yet, as it starts, the Lord delivers him. Just as his people Israel need such deliverance. That's striking, isn't it? On the one hand, we may say Samson, right from the get-go, seems to be so promising and yet falls so deeply. And yet, at the same time, he is exactly still doing what the Lord wants him to do. Despite his weakness, despite his blindness to all that is going on around him, despite his draw towards temptation, the Lord uses him. How? Why? And it again gets us back to that theme. There's incredible strength. There's incredible weakness. But there's also grace. And it's grace because the Lord uses Samson to start that battle, to pick that fight. Because we have a Savior who's far greater than Samson. But one who also, much like Samson, had to undergo testing, who had to watch out for the snares and traps that the devil would set for him. That's why we started this morning by looking at Jesus as he goes out into the wilderness. It's where the Spirit drove him, moved him to go, because he had to bring the battle against spiritual forces. A battle that only God could fight. And praise the Lord that Jesus Christ was victorious. He did not sin. He did not fall in the traps. But he warded off every attack by going back to the word of the Lord. And that's when he starts his ministry. The kingdom is here. The king has arrived. The first victories have already been won. God himself, by grace, comes to set us free. And in the very end, we know how our Savior would actually defeat all the forces of evil. Right? Jesus takes our place. You may have had to admit this morning that as you ask, like, yeah, was I tested this week? Yes. And I was snared. And I was trapped. And also this morning, look to Jesus Christ, who was handed over. Who was handed over to be put to death, to take our place. Deceived and betrayed, even as he was innocent, that he may truly take our place and pay for all of our sins and set us free. When the Philistines asked that question, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? It should have been the back of Samson's head. Perhaps got him to think, what is getting me in these situations? What is it that I can't beat and that keeps on attracting me? It's a warning this morning for each one of us as to what may be the traps against and the powers at work against us, the desires at work in our heart, but also let's also think how this may point us to a solution. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? I mean, the way that our Lord battled the devil in the wilderness was by relying on God's word. He stopped the devil simply by quoting God's word out of him, of standing firm on that infallible truth. And is it any surprise that throughout the Bible, the word of God is often called sweeter than honey, better for the soul than any honey, however sweet and attractive it may be? So I ask you again, did you pass the test? But answer that question in the sense of what the Bible teaches us. And that is that we pass the test not by our own effort, but because of faith in the one who did, Jesus Christ, who was tempted and who is that greater Savior. And he has to. He has to. Because God himself is the only one who can pick the fight for us. Because so great is our sin and stubbornness and blindness. But also realize what that means then. For each one of us today, that means that in Jesus Christ, we are all in that spiritual battle. And we may even say we are victors, conquerors, in the power of the Spirit. And that then should let us and spur us on to be watchful, to watch out for the snares and traps, and to stand firm in the week ahead. And to realize, as Samson so clearly shows, that despite our weaknesses and despite our folly, the ways that we will fail, yet we are strong. Because God will have his victory, even in weak people, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.